Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, because we have another opportunity to gather together for fellowship. We give you, Lord, the glory. We give you the praise. Hallelujah. Now, O Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Cause that light, O Lord, to shine into our hearts today. We receive from you. We declare that our minds are clear. Our minds are free to receive understanding and instruction from the Lord. And we receive knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And we know, Lord, that you have said that when we know the truth will make us free. Bless everyone that's in the room listening, and also those who might join later, and those who might listen to the replays even later on. Give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, I'm going to just do a quick review that will lead into tomorrow's lesson by the grace of God. And I want to talk about, you know, just the, tomorrow by God's grace, we want to talk about this process of transformation. But today I want to do a review of the, you know, what we talked about, especially yesterday. From the beginning of this series, we've been talking about, you know, the, in fact, the title of this, the, series itself is called Life in the Spirit. But we've been talking about, you know, transcending into the spirit realm beyond the flesh being the veil that keeps us from functioning fully in the capacity of the spirit. But as we understand, you know, the workings of the Holy Spirit more, we also understand the workings of the flesh. Help us to get a victory over that. The flesh being our greatest hindrance to fully expressing the presence of God constantly in our lives. We can't really, I mean, the flesh is such a distraction most of the times. In fact, when you are trying to get and stay in the presence of God, the flesh is going to remind you of all kinds of things. You know, you will remember something that you got to do. It's a distraction. You know, I've seen that even when we gather together in a congregational fellowship, like a church, for instance, and people are distracted with so many things. You know, it's just distracted. You know, instead of focusing on the Lord, you know, you're distracted. Maybe your phone that will distract you. Maybe this or that. You know, I want to talk to you just briefly about these distractions that even religious distractions, you know, religious in the sense of, you know, there's a time for everything. There's a time for you to listen to the replay, for instance, even though that sounds good, but that's not, it's not the time that you're connecting with the Lord like that. You know, it's a time for everything. It's not, oh, yeah, I got to go listen to that replay. Oh, I got to listen to that song. I got to do that. There's a time for that. That may be part of your fellowship with the Lord that day. That's fine. But there is a time also that you are in the Spirit like that. The more we practice to be in the Spirit, the easier it's going to be. Listen to what John said. And, you know, in the book of Revelation, the way that he was able to get all these wonderful revelations written that we marvel at today. I mean, the book of Revelation is so packed, you know, in the spirit of the all the things that he was saying. But he said that I was in the spirit, you know, on the Lord's day. What does that mean? I mean, does it mean it was not in the spirit on other days? Well, it means an intentional transcending into the spirit realm. It's intentional. You got to do it. Because otherwise, you are caught up in the things of the world and in the flesh. You have to be intentional in bringing yourself into the spirit. So that's what I mean by, you know, the time that we are spending to be in that spirit realm. Let's read Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. This is John's account. And you'll notice that in this book of Revelation, he received a mighty visitation, if you want to call it that. The Lord even showed up, told him many things, you know, angels and different things showed up and so forth, you know. But here's what he said, you know, from verse 10. Or I could read it to you from, say, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we know he was banished to that isle because, you know, history tells us they tried to kill him. They couldn't, so banished him. Now, he said, I was in the spirit. Now, that's capital S. On the Lord's day. You know, so now this was a, this had to be, the fact that he said it like that, it had to be something substantial. You know, he probably made a conscious effort, you know, to move himself into the spirit realm. Now, we can do that too. As you're going through the day, there may be moments, especially when the Holy Spirit is moving upon your heart, either for prayer and things like that. Consciously, we have to consciously move ourselves into that spirit realm. Said, well, I was in the spirit, you know, on the Lord's day, he called it. And certain things began to happen to him. Well, when he got into that realm, he said, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send to the seven churches in Asia and Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, I want you to notice something here. This is a side lesson, but notice. The voice did not appear to him or wasn't speaking to him from the front. I mean, the Lord could have, you know, come and spoke to him from the front, but he was spoke to him from behind. Again, indicating something. See, when he turned, what he saw was much more, you know, magnificent than what he heard. That's right. So the Lord, to get the proper attention, spoke to him from behind him. And the Lord knew his back was turned. The Lord knew where his face was towards. The voice could have been in front of him, and then he wouldn't have had to turn. But the Lord spoke to him like that in a way that he had to turn. But notice what, when he turned. Let's see the comparison of what happened when he turned. First, he heard the voice. It sounded like a great voice. I mean, maybe deep, maybe whatever. I don't know. But it was like a trumpet, you know, like that. And the voice said something. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. The voice introduced himself. I am the first and the last. And then immediately gave him an instruction. But now, when John turned to see the voice, not exactly to see the person, but the voice, because he knew something was, you know, significant about that voice. So, I want to see where this voice is coming from. But when he turned, what he saw was far more significant than what he heard. Now listen, when I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. He would not have seen that if he hadn't turned. And I saw in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So he saw something around his chest like that. You know, he saw, and he began to see many things. It was amazing. What he saw was way beyond what he heard. You know, his head and his hairs were like wool, you know, white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Well, he couldn't have known that if he hadn't turned. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And the voice was at the sound of many waters. Well, he heard the voice at the beginning, and then he turned. And then when he turned, he saw many more things than what he heard. He saw also in his right hand seven stars. And he saw out of his mouth was like a, you know, I mean, my goodness, what is this? He saw like a sharp two-edged sword that went out of his mouth. And immediately he began to understand many things. And he saw that his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. I said, that's the impact of what he saw. Way beyond what he heard. Now, how did he experience all of this? Well, he said, well, I got in the spirit on the last day. But what does that mean? Well, that's what each of us must discover. You know, how do you move from the natural realm into the spirit realm? Remember, we've been talking about this for the last 3 days, that we are spirit beings now. We are not supposed to still be operating in the flesh. In fact, Paul gave us a reassurance in Romans chapter 8. He said, well, but you are not in the flesh anymore, but you are in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. And so now that the spirit of God dwells in us, we are in the spirit, but we still live in this physical body, the flesh, and we're still, you know, limited by things that the flesh can impose upon us, unless we learn how to make that conscious transition from the place of the flesh to the place of the spirit. Now, if we can do it many times in a day, that'd be great. If you can do it and stay there, that's even better. But, you know, this flesh, I guarantee you, will make sure that you don't stay there. Yeah, because these are things that we got to deal with. There's stuff we got to deal with. You may be a parent of little children. You know, they may cry or do this and that. And then you have to go deal with that. You know, you may even be trying to get into the zone, so to speak, you know. And you may get a call from the school. Your son or daughter is sick. You need to come to the nurse station. I mean, there may just be all kinds of things. You know, as you're going through your day, you know, you're trying, you know, to get into it. The flesh will make sure you don't get into it. All kinds of distractions. And then I spoke about religious distractions. You know, when you're really trying to be in the spirit, like John said, that's not the time for you to say, I'm going to go listen to that replay. No. You can listen to that later. Right now, you need to connect with the Lord in a way that revelation can come. And this revelation from him is when you see him as he is. John, now this John was the one that used to call himself the beloved disciple. Well, that's what he thought of himself. You know, the beloved disciple. Well, I'm sure the others probably thought they were the beloved disciples as well. But when he wrote, you know, he referred to himself as the beloved disciple in a way. He would say, well, the beloved disciple. You know, and these disciples, they liked to say, well, you know, I'm the closest to him and so forth. In fact, John at one time and his brother and their mom had come to Jesus and say, look, the mom said, these two, my boys, in your kingdom, can you grant that they will sit on your left and on the right? Yeah. That was probably John asking his mom, hey, go talk to the master for us. But John would like to think that he was the closest. He wanted to be the closest. He one time even said, look, I was the one sitting next to him. I even leaned on his shoulder and so on. All right. Well, look at the difference now. That was knowing Christ in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. When John knew Christ in the flesh, he could lean on his shoulder. He could say, you know, I was the one next to him at lunch or dinner. I'm the beloved disciple. I mean, all these things, you know, that he was, but all in the flesh, so to speak, you know, trying to be, I'm the closest. I'm the this, I'm the that. I leaned on him. I sat next to him. Well, that's when you knew Christ in the flesh. Now, when he now saw Christ in the spirit, this man wasn't leaning on anything. He fell at his feet as dead. There's a difference between that son of man that you used to lean on him at lunch. There's a difference now when you see his eyes as a flame of fire. And when you hear his voice, Jesus' voice when he was with the disciples was never like that. Occasionally take them to some of them to the mountain and they will hear a voice, but that wasn't Jesus's voice. He most of the time just spoke to them in natural words, just related to them like that. In fact, did everything like them. He wasn't any different. He dressed like them. He, everything. To the point where even when the Roman soldiers were trying to come and grab him, they couldn't tell him apart. Judas had to give them a sign. Oh, well, the one that when we get there, I step up and kiss this guy on the cheek, then you will know that he's the one. Well, if he was dressed different, there would have been no reason for that. They could have been able to tell right away. They couldn't tell. It looked like an ordinary one, just among them. And that's how Jesus carried himself. But I was in the flesh. See? Now, in the spirit, though, when he revealed himself, you know, to John. Now, this is this same John that later wrote that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, when John turned to see him as he was, what he saw floored him. I mean, he fell to the floor. Because he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's right. Because this time around, you know, Christ is now revealed in the spirit. And what did he look like? Well, first of all, when he turned to see the voice that was speaking to him, the first thing that he noticed was 7 golden candlesticks. I mean, it looks like, you know, the Lord, you know, always had some things around him. And the Lord was surrounded by these 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, and John, you know, thought he recognized him. Unlike unto the Son of Man. Like, he said, it looked like him. And in his spirit, he's trying to figure out, I think this is he. You know. But then he began to look at him. See? He saw that his head and his ears were white, like wool, white as snow. That wasn't the way he saw Jesus before. He saw that his eyes were like a flame of fire. Well, that wasn't the way he knew Jesus before. He saw that his feet were like unto fine brass. Now, that was not the way he knew Jesus. As if they burnt in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. And then he saw in his right hand, he had 7 stars. And John is just, captivated by all these things that he saw. And not only that, I mean, this frightening sight of this sharp two-edged sword going out of his mouth. My goodness. And then his countenance, his face. Remember, Moses' countenance was bright. I mean, so bright that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon it. And when he came out of that mount, and the Lord's glory was upon him like that. So the people, they couldn't look on his face. So he had to put a veil on his face. Well, here's Jesus. His countenance now is as the sun shining in his face. John couldn't look at it. So when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Presence of God will do that to you sometimes. You will, it's almost like, wow. You know, it takes all the strength out of you. Daniel, you know, when he was visited mightily, he said, I sat astonished for several hours. My strength was gone out of me. Isaiah, you know, in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up his train, I mean, God, you know, it seems like when God appeared in those kind of ways, he always had an entourage. He always had something around him, you know. So there were the seraphims, cherubims, and running back and forth. And in Isaiah chapter 6, he was looking. And the next thing that, you know, he said, well, my goodness, my eyes have seen the King. And he immediately, he thought, well, you know, something wrong with this picture here. I need a transformation. You know, I can't be like this in the presence of the King. That's what the real presence of the King does to us. It, when you get into the spirit realm, that's what it does. That's where the being changed from glory to glory comes in. As long as we're walking in the flesh, we're never going to experience that. You're never going to see anything wrong with yourself. You're just in the flesh. You know. But when you are in the spirit, let's read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. You know, in the year in which King Uzziah died, he said, well, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. And the Lord showed it to him. Now, these prophets, they never claimed that they were constantly, because that's why they gave time and a place to it. Sometimes they will say, you know, I was by the river Sheba. I was in the palace. Ezekiel will say that on the 10th day of such and such a month, and, you know, I experienced this thing. They would just, you know, was like that. You know, sporadically, wasn't kind of all the time. Occasionally, it was so significant, they would record it. Sometimes they would even record that date. This man was trying to record the date, the year in which the king died. You know, so he put a date to it. It wasn't something that they were in all the time. You know, but the Lord, see, this is, you know, that's the height to which they got then. They couldn't do it all the time. But the Lord wants us to be there all the time. But even the ones that were sporadic, it was tremendous experience. Like Isaiah had here. He said, when I saw the Lord was sitting upon a throne, he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah might have been in the temple at the time. And then he just, my goodness, he began to see these things. Then he saw seraphims. They had six wings. You know. He saw that. He began to understand what they did with those six wings. With two, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. I mean, these were strange creatures. And with two, he did fly. And one of them cried to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, that's another thing. You know, in the realm of a spirit, you know, even other spiritual beings besides us are captivated by his glory. Even these seraphims and so forth, they are captivated. They're looking at the earth and they are seeing the glory of God. Now, the people on the earth, they are not seeing the glory of God. You know, because they're just consumed with their evil nature. But these spiritual beings, they're seeing the glory. They say, wow, the earth is full of the glory of God. Well, it didn't look like it though, because the earth was full of evil. But there is a realm in which you can be, even just like Isaiah 60 says. Isaiah finally figured that out. He said, look, gross darkness and evil may be around you, but you can arise in the light of the Lord. Now, these creatures, they were seeing the glory, whereas there was evil all around. And they, in their realm, they focused on the glory of God. Tell you, the earth is full of the glory of God. That's what they were seeing. And Isaiah said, oh my goodness, woe is me. You know, there's smoke, there's glory everywhere. Woe is me, I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips for my eyes. See, this is why he thought that he was undone. Because in his natural state, he said, well, I can't be like this in the presence of the king. I gotta do something about it. You know, so that's what the glory of God, when we are in the spirit realm, will reveal, will do to us. You know, you will now see that, wow, you know, like a revelation. You know, that my goodness, my tongue is not clean. This is not clean. And then that's how that transformation happens. You know, that's why when you're looking in that mirror, you now see something. My goodness, you know. My tongue is unclean. My heart's not quite right. I need help, Lord. You know, it's not condemnation. It's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It's not condemnation. Just say, hey, you know, and then it's not, I am undone. You know, I need help. You know, and so immediately there was response. And the analogy I'm giving before was like, and I see it all the time. In our house here, you know, because it's always sunny in Arizona. But when you have the blinds drawn and all of that, you don't see the sun rays coming in. But when you pull the blinds, and if the window happens to be facing the sun is at that time, you can see the rays of the sun coming into the room. And what you see with those rays coming in are dust particles flying around. And you see all those dust particles. When you close the blinds, you don't see those dust particles. When you open the blinds and the rays of the sun come in, you see all the dust particles flying around. And I wondered, I said, well, the dust particles were there all the time. It wasn't the rays of the sun that made the particles to be there. It was just the rays of the sun that revealed that those dust particles were there. Now, the presence of the Lord in the spirit, though, we experience it, can't experience it in the flesh. In the spirit, we now realize that there's some areas that need adjustment. Now, this man realized, he said, my tongue needs adjustment, you know. And so one of the seraphims in response flew to him. Now there's an unction from God, you know, to help us when we come to the realization in the spirit that some area needs adjustment. Paul described it in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 as a process from glory to glory. When you're looking in that mirror and you see something that's not right, you say, Lord, I need help. And then he transforms that area and you're becoming more like, and you're looking more, you see the mirror. Like I said, at first, it's a very sharp image. It looks exactly like you when you look in that mirror. It's very sharp. There's nothing blurry about it. Just like you. Next, you find that the image that you are seeing in that mirror, now this is spiritual application. The image that you are seeing in that mirror is now blurry. It's not clear. It doesn't look exactly like you. It's taking a different shape. And the more you look, you see that something is happening. You're looking more like somebody else, you know. And that somebody else is Christ. Because that was the intention of the Father from the beginning. According to Romans 8 and 29, God determined that we will all be like the Christ, conformed to the image of his Son. Well, for us to be, you know, at the point where we are conformed, that means in alignment. That's a transformation that needs to take place. And it happens gradually. It's not instantaneous. Happens gradually. It's called change from glory to glory. So, there was something that happened to Isaiah. I call it Holy Ghost rebranding. So, the seraphim took a coal, live coal from the fire, not the altar that was in the temple. And he said, he laid it upon my mouth. Remember, you know, it's what the man asked for. That's the response. You know, if the man had said, well, my eyes are filthy, well, maybe the response would have been different. But what he said was, my tongue is unclean. My lips are unclean. Okay. So the response from God was to deal with that mouth, deal with those lips, right? So the angel or the seraphim, he took a coals of fire from the altar. Now, these seraphims are the ones that are close to God, a close. But they also operate in a realm where they can see the glory of God all the time, regardless of what else is going on. That's what they see. They see glory. So now they're going to help Isaiah put this thing on his tongue and on his mouth. And he said, wow. The thing burnt, though. Just imagine if somebody takes a coal of fire from, burning altar and put it on your lips. That thing is going to burn like crazy. It's not, that's not an easy thing. He didn't tell us here that the thing burned, but he burned. See? And then he heard a voice that said to him, well, this has now touched thy lips. And those lips that you thought was a mouth of uncleanness, I dwell in the midst of unclean people, my lips are this and that. Well, the Lord now says, we have done something new. That's a transformation. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Glory to God. You know, so that the Lord had to do that to him before the next thing. But the Lord didn't do it until he realized it. See, this is the process that we get from the flesh, right, in the flesh, moving to the spirit realm, visualizing in that spirit realm. 1 John 3, you know, says, when we see him as he is, Isaiah saw him as he was, saw the glory, saw all of these things and so forth. That process of seeing him, I mean, that experience of seeing him as he is actually triggers something. When you see him as he is, it helps you to become like him. But the first thing is to reveal to you what's not like him. Isaiah said, well, you know, I don't know, my tongue, my mouth, I can't, you know, I can't be like this in the presence of the Lord. And, the Lord's response, well, I'll take care of that. You know, so when we are conscious to elevate ourselves into the spirit realm, you know, try to get rid of distractions. There are some things that may likely happen. It'll be the Holy Spirit revealing an area that needs to be cultured. In this case, we're probably going to be the fire that's going to burn that tongue. Now, God needed his mouth. I mean, Isaiah was perhaps one of the most, you know, outspoken prophets in that Bible, all the things he said. But God had to first deal with that tongue. But the way he dealt with it was Isaiah himself experienced something that made him realize that something needed to be dealt with. Then he's now ready. So the Lord puts out the challenge. It's a challenge that God throws out here, saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? That's a challenge. Now, this man wasn't ready prior to that, but now he's ready. See, he has experienced something. He experiences in the spirit. Something else happened. Now he hears something and he's ready. These are all the things. But there was a burning. Something had to give on his lips. You know, there was some pain, you know, that he experienced when I put that, you know, those tongues, I mean, the coal of fire upon his mouth. You know, it's kind of like cattle ranchers. They put that hot iron in the fire. They're going to brand that cattle as theirs, and nobody can steal it now because it's burnt into the skin of the cattle. Well, the Holy Ghost has his own branding too. The devil has his branding, puts a seal, his own seal upon his own people, and the Lord puts his own seal on his own people. And one of the things that the Lord does when we come into the spirit realm to receive the endowment of power or the endowment of the Holy Spirit is he brands that tongue. Just like Isaiah, you know, people find that, you know, all of a sudden they're speaking with a new tongue. Holy Spirit wants to get control of that. Because James said, well, you can't tame that tongue. You can't do it. It's a world of fire. You know, it's a world of iniquity. It's vitriolic. It contains poison and everything. So you can't do it. Well, yeah, you can't do it in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit gets a hold of that tongue. That's one of the first things he does. When people say, oh, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, one of the first things, Holy Spirit brands that tongue. All of a sudden now, you can speak in a new tongue. You may not understand it, but it's something that he's doing, helping to control that tongue. The more, if you speak in tongues more, you speak less, you know, evil with your tongue. Holy Spirit is there now, branded. But all of that experience came when he was in the spirit. And he was able to connect with God like that. You can't experience God in the flesh. That takes us back to some of the one critical verse that we've been using throughout this lesson. John 6:63. Jesus said, look, the flesh profits nothing. Well, you know, but the flesh is there, so we need to get it out of the way. Otherwise, it will always be a hindrance. Yeah? You know, that's what Jesus said in John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. He said, it is the spirit that quickeneth and gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So get it out of there. The words that I speak unto you as spirit and life, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, either spoken or written, we discover his words. Yeah. One man said, I found his words and they were like the rejoicing of my heart. Another one said, it was the bones in my fire. Jeremiah said that. The psalmist said they were the rejoicing of his heart. Well, Jesus said they are spirit and life. And when we are in the flesh, we cannot please God. So, when you practice the presence of the Lord, like John on Isle of Patmos said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. It was a specific thing. was a specific engagement from his part. And then when he heard a voice, he turned. See, there are many ways that God tries to get our attention for deeper revelation, especially when he's going to put a mandate on you for a mission. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, coming to the presence of the Lord. Coming, he didn't know it at the time, but he came, you know, to that Mount Horeb, and he saw this bush that was burning, but the fire wasn't spreading. You know, the brush, you know, the trees and the dead wood and everything, they were not being consumed. And then how does fire kindle upon a bush like that? And it's not burning the bush. The fire is just ablaze on it. The bush remains intact. The fire is not spreading. It's just localized. And it's glowing. I mean, it's just like a glow. I mean, that's a man said, my goodness, what is this? I must now turn aside and see this great sight. Well, the Lord said nothing to him the whole time. You know, he just appeared or just there. The Lord is going to wait for you to turn aside, you know. And so the phenomena of the burning bush was to draw Moses in. And until he said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, he did not hear the word. And he could not be prepared for the mission. But, you know, same thing with John. John was going to be prepared. When he turned around, he's going to see some amazing stuff. He's been prepared for the mission to write this stuff. Down through the ages, many of us are still struggling to understand the book of Revelation, which John received when he was in the spirit. Now, not the revelation of John, as some people say or think. Even the Bible makers, publishers, and printers, you know, they called the chapters, they named the chapters and named the books, and they named this one the Revelation of John. That in itself is a misnomer. It's not the revelation of John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says that in the very first verse, Revelation 1 and 1. So it's not the revelation of John. Your Bible may call the book, is it the book of the revelation of John? No. It was never the revelation of John. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus to show to his servants, not to hide from his servants, but to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it, you know, by the hand of his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things he saw. So it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, John experienced it when he heard the voice. In John's case, the thing that Jesus used to get his attention was first the voice. But the voice came behind him, not in front of him. That was intentional by design. To see if John would turn and try to figure out, hey, who's talking to me and what else? You know. And then when he turned, then he saw far more than what he heard initially. Men and brethren, ladies and gentlemen, whatever experience God uses to draw us in, you got to go all in. You know, you got to go all in. At first, it may just be something, but that's not all. But if we run off, which is what most of us would do, when you get in the spirit and you see the glory and the fire, most of us will run off and shout the victory and testify, I saw the glory cloud. I saw this, I saw that. Well, yeah. But what did he say to you? What else did you hear? What else did you experience? Sometimes we don't wait for that. We run off. Because the flesh actually can't handle too much of the presence of the Lord. One time I conducted an experiment, actually with myself and with others. You know, I mean, be still and know that I am God. The scripture says, well, if you follow that sequence of be still and know that I am God, you might think that you really can't know until you are still. You know, first thing is to be still and to know, and then you can know. But if you don't do it like that, if you are not still and your mind's running all over the place, thinking about the things of the flesh, you really may not be able to know what the Lord is trying to communicate. So, in Psalm 46 and verse 10, it says, be still and then know. Well, the experiment is, you know, just try to be still for 10 minutes. You know, get in the spirit, however you know how to do it, and try to be still for 10 minutes. You can't do it in the flesh. Something is going to come to your mind within those 10 minutes that'll try to distract you. You just can't do it. Because the flesh hates the presence of God. You know, the Spirit of God hates the flesh. The flesh itself hates the Spirit. I mean, we read that in Romans chapter 8. You know, and let me read it to us again. He said, you know, those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, right? So, and those that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. That's Romans 8 from verse 5. He said, but now in verse 7, he said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Yeah, that's why I say it hates God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know? So then, you know, those of us or anyone who are, you know, in the flesh, they cannot please God. These things are in the scriptures. But the good news is you are not in the flesh, he said. Now that's the teaching that we need to learn, the knowledge that we need to have. We're no longer in the flesh. You are a spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So why are you still in the flesh? Yeah, I kept saying it throughout this series. Your father is spirit. Your brethren, the spirits of just men made perfect, they are spirits. You yourself, you are joined to the Lord. You are spirit. Yeah, I said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That's right. You're joined to the Lord. You know, you're now one spirit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. So if you are joined to the Lord, you are one spirit. So Father is spirit. Your other brethren are spirit. You yourself are spirit. What are you still doing in the flesh? So this is the lesson that we must learn. Recognize who we are in the spirit. And, you know, elevate ourselves to the spirit, because the flesh and the spirit are always at war, fighting each other, you know, because the spirit wants to do things one way. The flesh wants to do things totally different way. And the Lord is telling us that, look, you can't please the Lord when you are in the flesh. You can't do it. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, Paul brought this out more clearly by laying out a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. You know, he said in verse 17, starting at verse 17, Galatians 5, for the spirit is always against the flesh. The flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh. You know, and these are contrary one to another. You know, that's it. You know, the spirit is contrary to flesh. The flesh is contrary to the spirit. When you're trying to get in the spirit, the flesh is going to find a way to distract you. Because the flesh cannot handle the presence of God. So the flesh belongs on the altar. That's where it belongs. The flesh lusted against spirit, spirit lusted against flesh. These are contrary one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the spirit, then you're not under the Lord. And then goes on to talks of the works of the flesh. He lays all those out, tons of them. And then now he talks about the fruit of the spirit. And it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all these things. You know, now. And they that are, listen to this other good news too. And they that are Christ's. This is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's it. You know, but we have to know that that's the realm in which we're expected to be now. Now, if we live in the spirit, then you must also walk in the spirit. That's walking with God. It's a life in the spirit. You know, and so on and so forth. So that's what this series is about, is bringing a consciousness to our minds that we are now spirit beings. You know, and we know nothing after the flesh anymore. Or rather, we should not know anything after the flesh anymore. Let me read to you again 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17. You know, this is Paul in this spirit now telling us about this new creation that we can become. You know, it says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We're not doing things. We're not connecting in the flesh. We're connecting the spirit. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, John, James, Peter, Andrew, Matthew, the rest of them, I mean, some of them, I mean, they were there. They knew him in the flesh. Some of them saw him physically. But he said, look, it's a different thing story now. We now henceforth know him no more after the flesh, because the flesh will not profit anything. You can't say, yeah, I was the one that was there, you know, when he was walking the roads of Galilee. Well, so what? The flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth, and the words that Jesus speaks are spirit and life. So, you know, he said, then he goes on to say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things of the flesh are passed away, and all things have become new. Praise God. Well, if old things of the flesh are passed away, then why are we still struggling with the old things of the flesh? Because we lack knowledge. You know, we lack knowledge. And sometimes people think that just because, you know, the devil brought this thought, that means you are in that realm. No, it's just a thought. You need to just get rid of it. These thoughts came to everybody, even Christ. You know, The devil came to him, put some thoughts in his head. Said, look, you are the Son of God, are you not? Well, why don't you turn these stones to bread? Well, you are the Son of God, are you not? Why don't you jump off the cliff here? You know, so I thought that the devil put it in Jesus' head. You know, now, just because you put a thought in your head, it doesn't mean you are guilty of it yet until you give in to it. The birds that fly over your head, you may not be able to prevent them from doing that, but you can most certainly prevent them from landing on your head, you know. So when the thoughts come, you drive them away. In the book of Genesis 15, we saw when Abraham was trying to consummate the promise of God to him, and he took some birds and was trying to create some sacrifice. We're told that the hawks and everything, they came down on his sacrifice, but Abraham drove them away. Well, that's what we got to do. You know, Abraham will not allow the birds to swoop in on his sacrifice. And so he drove them away. And that's what we must also do. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 11. Abraham prepared a sacrifice. Well, when we prepare our bodies as a living sacrifice, the birds will always also try to come in, you know, and to prey upon that. It was a covenant sacrifice that Abraham was preparing after the Lord told him some amazing stuff. And then as soon as he did that, well, the birds came there to try to swoop in on what he was preparing. But he drove them away. So let's read that. Just two short verses here. So Abraham took, you know, the Lord told him all these marvelous things. So he took, you know, to him an heifer of 3 years old and she goat and all of that, and turtle and young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against another, you know, for the sacrifice. Genesis 15 verses 10. And when he prepared his sacrifice, after he had prepared his sacrifice, the fowls came down upon the thing that Abraham prepared, but he drove them away. And so that's how we must deal with the things of the flesh. While we are trying to prepare our bodies a living sacrifice before the Lord, you know, acceptable before him and so forth, and scripture says, you know, that's our reasonable service, you know, that's right. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reason. That's the least that you can do. You know, so, but when you do that, the birds are going to kind of come in there, mess up your sacrifice and your consecration. And those birds can come in the way of thoughts and different things. You got to get rid of them. Suggestions, you know, the Bible says, bring in every thought to the obedience of Christ. Any thought that comes in your head doesn't mean that you've sinned already. But if you allow that thought to fester, yeah, James described it. He said, when a man is, you know, a thought comes in his head and he's drawn away into that thing and he pursues it, then, you know, he becomes... the lust of his eyes eventually becomes sin, and sin, when it is finished, becomes death. So don't say it was the Lord, you know, that tempted you. He was trying to teach you people. So that's how we must react. We have to discover the areas in our lives where the flesh being a hindrance, being a veil, preventing us from functioning in the fullness of the Spirit, and do what Isaiah said. I am a man of unclean lips. That's the area he wanted help with. Well, what area do you want help with? Reach out to the Lord. and he will help you. Huh? As soon as Isaiah said that, well, the Lord did something about it. Yeah, so we must reach out to the Lord, and the Lord will do something about it for us as well. And then we are going to go on, by the grace of God, to see how this process of transformation actually works. Can the Lord transform a sinner to a saint? How does the Lord do it? How does he transform a sinner to a believer? How does he transform the believer into, you know, a saint? You know, some of it, you know, is knowledge. Of course, the unbeliever must hear the gospel. And, you know, how do you transfer the believer into a saint? That the believer is still thinking, you know, that he's, sometimes believers still think they are sinners. I hear people say all the time, believers, that we are sinners. And every time I hear that, my spirit just rejects that. We are not sinners. Not if you have the Spirit of God. Now, if you don't, yeah. But if you do have the Spirit of God, you are not a sinner. Yeah, you are called to be saints. So how do we, you know, the process of transforming the unbeliever to the believer and the believer to the saint? Well, through the preaching of the gospel and the hearing of faith, you know, and then knowledge and teaching, the Holy Spirit, you know, and then you find out the saint, when he sits with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, he's now in discipleship. Anybody that say, I gave their life to Christ, or I gave my life to Christ or whatever, you need discipleship. If you don't have it, you know, it's very soon the devil might come and pluck that thing out of their heart because they have no understanding. Jesus told the parable in Matthew 13. The same seed fell on different kinds of ground. It wasn't different seed. It was the same seed. But what it fell on was different. And the experience and the what it produced was different based on the kind of soil it fell on. The one that fell by the wayside, called wayside, I call them wayside hearers of the word of God. They did hear the word quite all right. But there was no understanding because they were not taught afterwards. So then they begin to go backwards, and the devil comes and snatches all those things out of their hearts. That's the way Jesus explained it. And why? Because they had no understanding. He said, when a man hears the word of the kingdom, but he has no understanding, then the devil comes in there and plucks it out of his heart. But they did hear the word, but there was no understanding. How then do they get that understanding? Well, they must be taught. That's discipleship. Well, if they eventually get that understanding through discipleship, discipleship is a process. It doesn't happen in one day. Any disciple that is under studying with their master, sometimes it takes months or even years. Jesus himself, you know, had disciples around him for over 3 years. So it takes a while. In the meantime, people are struggling with stuff. You know, Romans chapter 7 describes that struggle. Well, but you cannot let the devil put you into regression because he's, you know, a master of trickery like that. And you say, well, you know, you can't make it anyway, so why even bother? You know, but, you know, if we are focused on that discipleship and learning, and by the grace of God, we get the right kind of training, the right kind of teaching. And here's how God promised it to us. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give you, this is the Lord himself saying, I will give you pastors after my own heart that will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Well, if you don't get that, the devil is going to come and pluck that out of their heart. So this whole process is all integrated. There must be proper teaching and training in discipleship efforts. And you know, in Christian circles today, people don't like to go to Bible study. You know, Bible study is not a popular thing. You know, If you have Bible study, midweek Bible study, nobody shows up. So nobody wants that. But, you know, that is an absolute necessity. You know, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. When we don't have the Holy Spirit in the dimension of the endowment of power, there's a lot of things that we miss out on. Paul met certain disciples in Acts chapter 19. He said to them, he saw that they were disciples, so that they were, you know, believers. So he asked them a question. Hey, how you guys doing? Yeah, we're doing great. Yeah. Okay. Maybe fellowship with them for a bit. And then he realized something seems to be missing. So he asked them a question. And here's a question he asked them in Acts chapter 19. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believe? In other words, from the time that you believed until now, have you received the Holy Ghost? So we see that the question of Paul indicates that that receiving of the Holy Ghost was a different experience than the act of putting their faith in Christ initially. These people have put their faith in Christ. They're disciples now. And he's fellowshipping with them and discovers something might still be missing. He said, well, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He said, well, what Holy Ghost? We have not even so much as heard. Now, these people are not getting the right teaching. You know, but they're trying to follow the Lord. And so Paul said, he said, you haven't heard about Holy Ghost? He said, no. Well, what were you baptized unto then? He said, well, we were baptized in the baptism of John. Repentance and all that. He said, oh, okay. Well, yeah, John did that. That was cool. But there's another kind of baptism. And so he began to explain it to them. He said, oh. So when they heard that, see, now, this is the second time that these people have been baptized. The first time they were baptized with the baptism of John. Now, when they heard this, they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, so and they say, wow. And after they did that, Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Ghost came on them. And I said, that was a separate experience. Now, without that Holy Spirit empowerment, Jesus himself told the disciples in Luke 24 and 49, said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Just wait. Now, the tarrying period is over for the body of Christ as a whole, because the Holy Spirit has come now. But we're still instructed that it is important for us to receive that Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about speaking with tongues. These people that received the Holy Spirit in the early church, they were not taught to speak with tongues. They were taught to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, speaking in tongues was something that happened. You know, whereas Jesus told the disciples that you all speak with new tongues, he didn't tell them that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, you will come, you speak in tongues. He didn't tell them that. He just said, wait. When the Holy Spirit came, they experienced it. And what they experienced was captured and recorded. You know, so, but when people say we want the Holy Spirit today and are focused on speaking in tongues, then they lack the power and the understanding and the knowledge that the Holy Spirit brings. Here are the things that walking and a life in the Spirit the Holy Spirit, the role that the Holy Spirit must play in our lives. Here are some of the things that Jesus said. Here's one. You know, John 14 and verse 26. Jesus said, well, I'm going to send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things. You know, that's something that's missing. When that's missing, you know, we can be reading the Bible, but we won't really get the depth of the knowledge when the Holy Spirit is missing. When you get the Holy Spirit, now you got menorah. It's like the light, the candlestick now is there. You can understand more. Yeah. He will teach you all things. He will also bring all things to your remembrance. What I've said to you before. Holy Spirit, he does that. Praise God. John would write about it later. He remembered it. So he wrote about it in 1 John 2:27. Said, look, this anointing, which is what I was talking about, will teach you all things. That's right. So it will teach you all things. That's one. Number two, it will bring all things to your remembrance, which he said, I have said unto you. Yeah? Those are some of the things. These are far more than speaking with tongues. Now, in John 15:26, Jesus said also this concerning them. He said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. In one place said, Father, I will send it. In another place said, I will send unto you. Same thing, Father, Son, they're all the same. Even the Spirit of truth proceeded from the Father. He shall testify of me. Ye also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So the power to become effective witnesses, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. Jesus is saying it here in this place too. Power to become effective witnesses comes really after I receive the Holy Ghost. Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times in one night, even before a maid, when the Holy Ghost came upon him, he stood up and indicted a whole nation, out of whom 3,000 souls were saved and baptized in one day. Power to testify. Holy Spirit will do that. Then I love this one in John 16:13. You know, this is what life in the Spirit consists of. We must have this Holy Spirit doing this work in us. John 16:13. I love it. This is powerful stuff. What the Holy Spirit will do. These are the things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do. He said, how be it? When he said, first of all, he said, I have many things to tell you, but you can't hear them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it's like, look, the Lord is trying to teach us many things, but we really can't understand them until you get the Holy Spirit. But when you get the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. Same thing as what he said before. You know, he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, he shall speak. And then more so, he will show you things to come. Holy Spirit, that's how he operates. So these are all the things that we must, you know, believe God for when we say we have the Holy Spirit. It brings us into a life of faith and walking in the Spirit. This is part of the transformation process. And then go from there to, you know, a life of service. And later on, Jesus called them friend. He said, you are no longer servants because I revealed to you secrets. You are now my friends. And finally, sons. you know, it's a process that John summarized in John 1:12. As many as received and gave them power to become. That becoming is all of these things that we've been describing. And finally, when they get to it, it shall be like the Christ, because we shall see him as he is. That's, you may take that as a summary, but also a few more insight here and there on this series of walking in the Spirit, a life in the Spirit, right? Which is, goes beyond the veil of the flesh that's keeping us from functioning fully in the Spirit. Well, that's it for today. I do have something more to share on this series. We'll get to that tomorrow by the grace of God. But for now, Father, I pray that the Word of God, which we have been speaking on this lesson day after day for the last 3 days, understanding will come. Because if we have no understanding, Jesus said, the devil will come and pluck it out of our hearts. So I pray, Lord, that we will have understanding, which is so key in the things of the Spirit. I give you, Lord, the praise, and I give you, Lord, the glory. The understanding that we are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And we thank you, Lord, because we are not castaways. Because the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. But because we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, we invite them to come on in, taste, and see that the Lord is good. But for those who have the Spirit of God, we invite you to walk in the Spirit with the knowledge that you are no longer in the flesh. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise, give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.